I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 23. Just read a couple verses here, and the last verse of my text this morning will be the title of my message. In Matthew 19, I'm beginning to read at verse 23, the Bible says this: "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" And that's the title of my message this morning, Who Then Can Be Saved? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us in this place and for your mercy to us. I thank you for salvation. I'm thankful it's free. I'm thankful you paid the price that we might be saved. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd give me strength and liberty. Pray you'd make it easy for me to preach this morning. Pray you'd bring back to my remembrance the thoughts that you gave me as I studied. And I pray, Lord, that wouldn't be anybody in this room would misunderstand what I'm going to say this morning, but that you'd give understanding. I'm just thankful, Lord, you're so good to us, and I beg you for mercy and healing and strength for Brother Art. And I pray whatever he's doing over there, even in this hour, Lord, you'd give him something that'll lift him up and something that'll strengthen him. And I beg you again, Lord, that the complications that other times have set in might not this time, and God, that you'd heal him and raise him up, please. And I ask you, Lord, if anybody's come into this place this morning that is lost and on the way to hell, I ask, Lord, you'd save him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I asked that question this morning like the disciples did, who then can be saved? Because you know, this world today, if you do very much witnessing and you talk to people, whether it's at work or someplace else, people have designated a group of people that can go to heaven and a group of people that can never go to heaven. I want to talk to you this morning about that group of people that this world says can never go to heaven. I mean, the deeds and the evil things that this person has done, there's no way they're going to make it to heaven. And you know what? The sad thing is, in this day and age, the sad thing is you've got some Christians that are even on the borderline. I mean, you got some Christians that have been saved for a while, and they look at this evil world and the deeds of these evil men and evil women, and they get to thinking, well, I never done anything that bad before I got saved, and I'm just not too sure. And that's a sad situation. But you know, there's a reason for some of these things. Back in the time, if you talked to anybody that read the Bible at all or looked into the Bible at all or heard Bible stories at all, and these folks, they heard about King David. And these folks heard about the things, not about Goliath is not what they're concerned about. They're concerned about David's sin of adultery and murder. And you talk to those people and they'll say, is David going to be in heaven? And you say, why, yeah. And they say, no way, buddy. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. And if that guy's going to be in heaven, I'm as good as he is, and so am I. Don't talk to me about being saved and being born again and repenting. You see? And that's why the world's got the idea this morning that there's some people, there are some that can never go to heaven. I want to give you some illustrations this morning of people that the world thinks cannot go to heaven. Most of the world believes they cannot go to heaven. Some Christians probably believe they can't go to heaven. But there's a couple things I want to get straight before we give those illustrations this morning. A couple things I want to get straight in the first place is why Jesus Christ came. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15 these words. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to save sinners. Not good sinners, not worse sinners, not bad, not really bad sinners. Paul said Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:8, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In order to save sinners, he had to die on the cross and shed his blood. And the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:7 and 2:13, the Bible says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. There are some things this morning that need to be straight doctrinally, and the blood of Jesus Christ is one of them. He came to save sinners. In order to do that, he had to die. In order to have your sins and my sins, and the worst sinner on the face of God's earth, I'm just as bad a sinner as the guy in the gutter on death row any place else this morning, and that blood was required to wash away my sins as well as his. The blood. And then the Bible says in John 6:37, Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The price was paid. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Whosoever will, may come. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will, may come. Several weeks ago, I was called for jury duty. And I was put on a jury in a trial with a man, and that trial was accused of sexual imposition, is what he was accused of. Now, they have real nice words to cover up some of the most vile things you've ever heard of in your life. And so this is what this man was accused of, sexual imposition. This man was brought to trial, and as I sat there and heard the testimony of that trial, some years back I was on jury duty and I was in a murder trial. And in that murder trial, they brought pictures to us of the deceased individual, and they showed there his torso, his naked torso. He was laying on a slab, and they passed around a picture in that jury box to every juror of this man's body with all the knife wounds in his body. There must have been 8 or 9 of them. And it made some of the jurors a little queasy. It wasn't exactly something you wanted to look at right before lunch. But I'll guarantee you that picture didn't make me half as sick as the testimony in this trial, and I never saw any pictures. This fellow was on trial, accused of this crime. And in the course of the testimony, they brought in there the victim to be put on the witness stand. And the victim was very beautiful. She had long blonde hair. Her complexion was fair and clear. She was dressed very modestly. And she was pure. You say, whoa, Gene, how do you know she was pure? Because she was 4 years old. And that little girl come in here, and I thought about all the little 4-year-olds that run around this church. And that little girl was brought up there, and the testimony that was given in that trial against a man who wasn't a neighbor man, wasn't somebody off the street that she didn't know. She knew him. The man was her daddy. And at the time this happened, she was 3.5 years old. Now she was 4. And the testimony was brought out in that trial, and without a shadow of a doubt, that father was found guilty. And this morning that father is somewhere in jail. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't sit in that jury box and think, well, I'd like to have about three or four of us guys on this jury in a room with him for a while alone. I'd be lying to you this morning if I didn't, the thought didn't cross my mind that, well, that guy deserved to go to hell if anybody does and burn forever. But you know what? If that fella wants to this morning, that fella can be saved. And the world says, no way! That guy is going to hell. There's no way he's ever going to get to heaven. That man is going to hell. That man, I'm telling you, according to this book, can be saved this morning. Who then can be saved? That fella can be saved. And you know something else? Suppose that fella was saved. You say, oh no. No, no, a saved man would never do that. That's not what the Bible says. And you know, I thought in that trial, I thought about, of course, this was in reverse. But I thought about all these folks that don't believe in eternal security, you know. And I thought to myself, there's a father and a daughter. Where certainly the fellowship is broken. But the relationship's still there. No matter what that daddy done to his little daughter, he's still her daddy. And that's why no matter what you and I do, that causes grief and pain and heartache and sorrow, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the fellowship gets broken, but we're still His child. You can't break that. Why do people that don't believe in eternal security want to make it so hard? If I am a son of God, like the Bible says I am, then how can that relationship be broken? And the world says tonight, that man can never, never, never go to heaven. You know what? There's some Christians thinking the same way. Well, I got saved because I wasn't here that bad. But that fella, careful. I go to work every morning through downtown Canton. I get down between two straight streets in Canton. One is Walnut Avenue and the other street is Cherry. And I go through there about 10 after 5 every morning on the way to work. There's an alley goes through there. It's called Rex Avenue. And in this little town of Canton, there's prostitutes standing out there every morning. 10 after 5 in the morning. Women out there selling their bodies for whatever they can get. And you look at those women, and I think when I go down through there, you know, those women, they're somebody's daughter. That girl on that street is somebody's daughter. And the world says to you, that kind of a woman can never be saved. Never, never, never. No, they can't. Well, I'll probably go to heaven, you know, because I've never done that. But somebody that does that, no, they can't. What about Rahab? What about the woman at the well? The fellow you're living with now isn't your husband, Jesus said. And the world says that kind of a woman can't be saved. The Bible says she can. Who then can be saved? That prostitute can be saved. We had a fella a while back in this area. His name was Thomas Lee Dillon. As far as I know, this morning he's in Lucasville prison. But that fella took no pleasure in going out into the woods and hunting animals. He hunted down human beings and shot them. And I'm sure this morning if I were to bring the mother, the dad, the wife of those victims in here and would say to them, do you suppose Thomas Lee Dillon can ever go to heaven? They'd say, no way. No way, no way, no way. And yet the Bible says that that murderer can go to heaven. Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, was murdered, tortured, beyond human comprehension, torn and shred and murdered. And yet as he hung there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm sorry to say this to you this morning, world. And I'm sorry to say this to you, super spiritual Christian. Thomas Lee Dillon could go to heaven according to the Bible. A murderer can go to heaven. I sat in my home on Thanksgiving afternoon, and while we were sitting there, as evening came, we didn't hear a thing. We didn't hear nothing going on. I mean, everybody was kind of with their families or at home. And while we sat there, unbeknownst to us, our neighbor's house was being robbed. And they cleaned them out. They busted it up. They smashed everything. They took their safe. They took, my neighbor has things to worry about that I don't. I mean, their safe had diamonds, coin collections, this, that. I don't even worry about that in my house. That's why I don't even have a safe. What do you want a safe for? Nothing to put in. But those thieves went in there and tore that place to shreds and just shattered it and stole everything that they wanted to steal of any value. And the world says this morning that the thieves that are in the jail cells this morning, the thieves that are on the streets of our city and our town, those guys, maybe I'll go to heaven. I probably will. I've never done anything like that. The worst thief in this town, in this county, in this state this morning, the biggest thief can go to heaven. The world don't believe that. And some Christians are a little bit shaky on it. Jesus Christ said to a thief that hung on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He was a thief. You see? Then there's one other group. And if you take and you talk to the world about this group, and you say, "Here's a man that he's moral, he's upright, he pays his bills, his mouth is clean, he's kind to others, he'd give you the shirt off his back," you suppose that fellow would go to heaven? And the world would say, "Sure." Why, my Aunt Tilly, she's the kindest lady in the world, and I'm telling you, she's done nothing but good. And I'm telling you, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it's Aunt Tilly, and she will be there. I don't know how many times I've heard that since I've been saved. She will be there. But you know the big difference is? The Bible says, no, she won't. She won't be there because of the things that I've said she'd done and because of the way she was and the way she lived. The Bible says, contrary to all these other illustrations I give you, the Bible says this morning, no, she won't be there on those merits. She will not be there. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, a familiar account here. Beginning with verse 9, the Bible says this: "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, I've read this parable lots and lots and lots of times, but there's a couple words here caught my eye, and I stopped there at verse 9. It says in verse 9, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Here's a man that was trusting in his own righteousness and he despised others. You know what crossed my mind? Do you think there's people this morning that are not trusting their own righteousness, that are trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they still despise others? You think you could be a Christian this morning and still despise somebody? Can you know the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ this morning and still despise others? Can you become what we might call this morning a Christian Pharisee? You sure can. You sure can. You can stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you can still despise another Christian. You know why? Well, their convictions aren't like mine. They don't think exactly the way I think and dress exactly the way I dress and condone all the things I condone and refuse to condone the things I do condone. And we just don't see eye to eye, and pretty soon you despise that brother or that sister. You say, have you ever heard anybody around this place say they despised anybody? Nope. Been here 13 years, I've never heard anybody say they despised anybody else. But God might have. Sarah laughed when God told her she was going to have a child, and she laughed and thought nobody heard her laugh. And when she was confronted with it, she denied and said, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh, and the Lord said, you did. I heard you laugh. And you know, you got to be really careful that you don't become a Christian Pharisee. Sometimes we as Christians, we get to a feeling and we get to the place where we think, well, we're the only ones. We're the only ones doing anything. We're the only ones straight on the Word of God. We're the only one that preaches the Word of God. And all these folks around us, you know, that boy, are they liberal and are they soft? And no, you get the feeling that way, and you can. You say, no, we can. Yes, you can. And pretty soon you get the feeling that way, and you say this morning, well, hey, we got Brother Bemis, Brother Danny down there, Brother Phil. Brother Bruce, we know these guys. Yeah, we know these guys. Now, how about the guy down in the hills of Kentucky this morning? He's got 20 people in his church, and he's still preaching the gospel, and you never heard his name, and you don't even know him, and he's straight on the book, and he's straight on the Word of God. Get off your high horse, Christian. And you despise some of these people just because they don't do it exactly like you do it. You've got Christians that would despise some of the things that Jesus Christ done because they think they could have done them better. Don't tell me about your own evil, wicked heart that it's so nice and so sweet. My heart, your heart, is just as wicked as the guy that molested his four-year-old daughter, even after you're saved. No, a fellow in the Bible, he felt like that. Old Elijah. Take your Bible and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, we read some words here in verse 10. Elijah speaking. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. There ain't nobody else doing nothing. Just me. Just me. And then God tells him over a few verses in verse 18, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Be careful you don't despise somebody else, another Christian, even though you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just because their convictions aren't just like yours and you start despising them. And pretty soon that despising of them festers, and pretty soon it turns to hate. And then you wonder why the world looks at some Christians and they say, if them people are going to heaven, so am I. Here in this parable that Jesus spoke of, it says, going on down in verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's not one of them illustrations I gave you this morning. I highly doubt that any of those people I gave you as an illustration this morning would stand and say what the Pharisees said. I'd have a hard time believing they'd do that. But all those people need to do is just what the publican done. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because in verse 14 it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I like to think of these two fellows in this parable, both of them looking into God's mirror. You say, there was no mirror there. I know it. I said, I like to think of them as looking in God's mirror. And God's mirror is this book right here. You can go to places where you can look in a mirror and you can get it to say whatever you want it to say. Ever been to one of the old fun houses at an amusement park where all them mirrors were in there? There's a mirror in there. If you want to lose 50 pounds, you can get in front of that mirror, man, you'll be as skinny as a broomstick. And if you're skinny and want to gain 50 pounds, there's a mirror over there where you can go get fat. If you're tall and want to be short, there's a mirror that'll do that. And if you're short and want to be tall, there's a mirror that'll do that. But God's mirror is found in Matthew 15, 19, where God says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. And I have a feeling that this Pharisee, this first man, took a look in the mirror, and he ignores God's mirror, and he says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it came back, me. Why, yes, me. And I wonder this morning if there aren't some Christians like that. When you stand in front of God's mirror, you just ignore what's here. And you say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it comes back to you, me. I'm all right. Man, I tithe. I read the Bible. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like other Christians. I'm pretty good. Now you're saved, Christian. You can't get lost. But you know what? When you walk away from that mirror, are your thoughts justified? Are they? The Bible says this fellow went there, the publican, he stood in front of the mirror and he said, nothing, man. Nothing, nothing, nothing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I ask you a question this morning, who then can be saved? I'd rather ask the question this morning, who can't be saved? You know, there's only one person in this room this morning that can keep you from going to heaven, and that's you. Nobody else. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, only one person can keep you from going to heaven, and that's you. That's you. And when you look into God's mirror, and God's mirror tells you what you are and what you're like, you can do one of two things. You can ignore it like the Pharisee done, Or you can shut your mouth like the publican done and say, you're right and I'm wrong, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can do one or the other. And Christian, I think of 1994, if Jesus tarries, you and I look on this vile world, knowing what those folks have done, like the illustrations I mentioned, and sometimes in our heart we say, I know they can be saved, but because of what they've done, they deserve to go to hell. You know what I say to that this morning? You and I need to take a look in the mirror. And you say this morning, what are you doing, Gene? Condoning this kind of sin? No, I am not. Not for one second. I'm just saying this morning that don't you ever get so haughty and high-minded that you and I think that our sin, if it was only our sin, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to shed every drop of blood. A little bit we could have made it. No, you won't. I'm saying to you this morning, please, please, please look in the mirror. Please don't look at somebody if you have an opportunity this year to witness to that is as vile as any sin that I've illustrated to you this morning and say, I think I'll just let that witness slip by. Guy deserves to go to jail, probably deserves to go to hell. Yeah, and so do I, and so do you. And I'm just saying this to you this morning, not to condone this vile sin. When I sat in that courtroom that week, and I heard that testimony, and I thought to myself, God help us. If there's a Christian today that thinks that we're not living in the days of Lot, you got your head buried in the sand, and you're keeping it buried there. Because we are. And yet, no matter how vile that individual is, Jesus' blood was shed to save him, and it'll take as much of the blood to save him as it took to save me and it took to save you. My question then this morning is what the disciples asked, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? There isn't a person that's living and breathing on the face of God's earth this morning that God won't save. He'll save them. And I realize that if you're lost this morning, you don't understand how that can be. When I was lost, neither did I. That's why when the folks I work with say those kind of things, I understand where they're coming from. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And until you get saved yourself, you'll never understand how merciful God is. And that's why they don't understand. Listen, this year, if you come across an individual, I don't care how deep and dark the sin was, and you have a chance to witness to them of the mercy and love and blood of Jesus Christ, don't turn it away because you've got a Pharisaical attitude of some kind. And Christian, don't let this world point to this church this year and say, what a bunch of bickerers and despisers and proud Pharisaical people. That's how Christians are. I don't need it. I don't need it. Who then can be saved? Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Ask Tom and Shirley to come and just sing a couple verses of a hymn this morning. And I look out across this crowd, and as far as I know, everybody I know here is saved. If anybody's here this morning, if you're a young person, older person, don't matter. Don't matter how great your sin is. It doesn't matter. The church member without Jesus Christ needs the blood of Jesus just as bad as the murderer does. No difference. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, would you come this morning and find out who then can be saved? Let's pray. Father, I don't know what's in this crowd this morning. If there's a lost soul, I beg you, God, to save them. If there's a Christian, Lord, perhaps is maybe getting Pharisaical and thinks that they deserve to be saved and some people don't, I pray you'd help them to get that straightened out with you this morning. Pray your perfect will be done in this invitation. And I'm just thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace that I could never understand completely until the day you saved me. I'm thank you for it. And I pray you'd bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.